Do you have your Bible open to Ephesians? If you brought like a real Bible, put it up in the air. Real Bibles only. Real Bibles only. Whoa, okay. Shout out. There's some good ones. Who's got the hardcover? Who's got leather? Real leather? Ooh, all right, starting to lose some people. What's that? That's pleather. No, only care about that real Corinthian leather, you know? No worries if you don't have your Bible. We're going to put it up on the big screen. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 3, okay? We're going to read it. We're going to pray. We're going to sit down, have some laughs, get some teaching in, and say some things that may ruffle some feathers. Why not? And then we'll pray for people. How about it? All right, we'll see how on board you are for this. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 3. My Bible has a heading that says, praise for spiritual blessings in Christ. That's what my heading of my Bible says. But here we go. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him. Turn to your neighbor and say, you've been chosen. Nothing better than being chosen. Amen. Nothing worse than not being chosen, like for dodgeball or anything, right? Right? Who would always be an early pick in dodgeball? Raise your hand. Wow. Real nerdy church. Okay. At least we know what we're working with. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love. Someone say, in love. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be the praise of his glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Yo, that's a mouthful. But as we're going through the book of Ephesians as a church, we're going to break this down, okay? And actually talk about what this means for us, all right? Can we pray? Awesome. If you're here with your spouse, go ahead and hold their hands. Okay, and if you're single, fist of faith in the air, fist of faith. If you're single, fist of faith. Okay, look around. This is your time to look around. Look around. Just be like, act real spiritual. Just be like. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your words, lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Pray, Lord, that you would speak to me and speak through me in this time. Help my words be your words. Help my words be your words. Help these truths, Lord, be reflected on my lips and in my tongue, God, as I speak your truth out of your word. Help me to preach your gospel faithfully, truthfully. I pray supernaturally, Holy Spirit, you would meet us where we are and you would minister to us right where we're at in life. Lord, there are no surprises in this room. Like we just read, Lord, you knew who would be in this place. You knew who'd be here today, and you have something for us because you love us. We pray, Lord, that as we preach the word, teach it to your saints, that somehow, some way, the lost would be drawn. Those who are far from you would be drawn near. We pray salvation be upon your house today. In Jesus' name, all God's saints said, amen. Give away a hug and then grab your seat. Thank you, worship team. Luke on the drums, bro. I like it with the white headband, bro. I like it. Coachella vibes. Like, I sat up here. I was like, dude, did Luke bash his head? I thought you had like a big Band-Aid on your head. Nah, just headbanging. Praise the Lord. I love it. Give it up for Luke. He's single. I'm sorry, Luke. I was like, he's single, and y'all just laughed. Y'all should have been applauding. Yeah, praise the Lord, he's awesome. I'm excited to get into this. I pray that you were able to catch last week's message because Pastor Steve kicked it off phenomenally. As a matter of fact, you can still catch it online. I think on our Facebook, on the website, whatever, because it really does tee up the beginning as we go through this book. We're actually going through a reading plan online through our socials, so you can actually be catching up, reading alongside with the church. It's pretty awesome, pretty cool, and we're going to get into it. To quickly recap, the book of Ephesians really has two parts. The first three chapters are like really, really the deep things, the theological things. It is Paul walking in his theological mind. And the second three are really a more like apostolic, heart, pastoral, like what does this mean for us as the church? Kind of more practical living. So I'm excited as we approach the later chapters for that to really speak to us as a church and what's important for the church. We're going to hop right in and just exegete this passage. You ever heard that word, exegete? It just means we're going to break it down and we're going to talk about what these verses mean for us and what are these words talking about. The first thing that we see here is that Paul is talking about blessings. Who loves blessings? Blessings on blessings on blessed. And he's talking about all kinds of blessings, but he's talking about spiritual blessings. He says in verse 3, he says, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Three quick thoughts as we break this down. Number one, you got to know, to be a Christian is to live blessed. That's worth saying amen to. That yeah, actually, it's a good life. Like we're a blessed people. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are blessed and highly favored. You are blessed and highly favored. That's real. It's true. And it's like in important things, big things, but also in like stupid things. Like I took my daughter and she has her first volleyball scrimmage happening this Friday. I'm the coach. No big deal. And I just realized, you know, she's been rocking, she's a Christian, and so her shoes are real holy. She's been having some holy shoes through these practices, and I was like, hold up, man, I can't be having my girl with these holy shoes. I need to get her some new shoes. So we went to Dick's Sporting Goods this weekend, and I said, girl, we're gonna get you some shoes. We went to the sale rack first, so we're gonna try to find you some shoes up in the sale rack first. But we got some new volleyball shoes, and we went to go ring it up. And she was like, Dad, I really want a volleyball. I was like, we don't need a volleyball right now. You know, I'm trying to save some money. You know, and we go up there and we're checking it out. And right when we go to check out, the employee is like, oh, by the way, if you hit like $50, which we got some knee pads and we got some shoes, and like if you hit this threshold, you actually can get like a free ball. And he was like, yeah, I was like, I have this coupon somewhere. And he found the coupon on the floor by his foot. He's like, there it is. And so, and then my daughter was lit. She was like, Dad, we are so lucky. And I said, no, we are not. We are blessed and we are highly favored. That is the Lord smiling down upon you as you get your new ball. So God has blessings for us. God wants to bless you. It's true. You can't read the Bible very far without realizing and reading that God wants to bless you, okay? But what Paul is talking about is actually not those kinds of blessings. He's not talking about the temporal or even the trivial blessings. What Paul is writing to the Ephesians about is something way better. He's talking about spiritual blessings. Now, then he uses this phrase about the heavenly realms. Now, the heavenly realms is actually not heaven. And it's not the natural earth. It is not either or. It is the heavenly realms means the spiritual dimension, right? And so he's talking about spiritual blessings, which we experience in the spiritual dimension, okay? The third thing after heavenly realms is that he says that the every blessing is for every believer. He says, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. So guess what? If you are a Christian, how many Christians in the room? Make some noise. Just a little self-identifying question right there for you. Every believer has every spiritual blessing in Christ. I'll repeat that again. Every believer has every spiritual blessing in Christ. So you never need to have an inferiority complex when it comes to spiritual blessings, right? You never need to feel less blessed or more blessed spiritually than another believer, because God has given every believer every spiritual blessing to enjoy in the spiritual realm. Got it? Okay, what are the spiritual blessings that Paul specifies? Three things. Number one, adoption by the Father. Number two, redemption by the Son. Number three, inheritance sealed by the Spirit. And so we serve one God in three distinct persons. And so you see the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, come to life in the book of Ephesians. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What are the spiritual blessings? We are adopted by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and our inheritance is sealed by the Spirit. We're going to have time to talk about the Holy Spirit in this series, but today we're talking, let's just hit the first two, adoption by the Father, redemption by the Son, okay? Number one, adoption by the Father. Turn your neighbor and say, I told you were adopted. That's a good thing. That's a good thing, right? That's actually a good thing that we are adopted by the Father, because I don't know about you, like you may not have had the healthiest relationship with your earthly dad. I know so many who do not, right? And so even thinking about this may make you feel some kind of way, but our Heavenly Father is the best dad. And actually, the type of relationship that Paul is fleshing out for us as believers is that we have a dad who wants us. We have a dad who chose us. We have a dad that adopted us. We have a dad that wanted us to have his name. We were chosen for adoption by God. It says in verse 4, it says, He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. There are no grandchildren in the kingdom of heaven. We are sons and daughters of God. What is the spiritual blessing? Adoption by the Father. So God's spiritual blessings are for his children. Now, the Bible talks about, for God so loved the world. God loves the world. You hear me? Okay, but God's spiritual blessings are distinctly for his children. God loves the world, but his spiritual blessings, what are they? Adoption by the Father, redemption by the Son, and an inheritance sealed by the Holy Spirit. The spiritual blessings are exclusively for his children. I have children. I feed them. I clothe them. I pay for stuff. I love them. Some of y'all have kids. I love your kids. That's it. You hear me? I am paying for them. I am buying them their clothes. I am paying for their meals. I love them, but I'm not doing all that, okay? We who are his spiritual children, we are recipients of spiritual blessings. Why? Because now we are in the family of God. God loves your kids more than you do, parents. That should preach and encourage you. God loves your kids more than you do. Take some of the pressure off. God loves your kids more than you do. That's encouraging to me as a parent. Now, this understanding that we have become adopted children by the Father, this is in this time a revolutionary ideal, because the gods by which Paul was preaching against, the pagan gods of this time, you could merely become a slave to a god. You could merely try to pacify a god. But this God, our God, Jesus, the God that we serve, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is a God who says, I love you, and I chose you, and I want to bring you into my family as an heir. That's the goodness of our God.
That's the spiritual blessing. The second spiritual blessing that Paul talks about is redemption by the Son. Redemption by the Son. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according with the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us. To redeem means that you have made liberation from a slaver upon the payment for a ransom. So to have redemption means that you have freedom, that the ransom for you, the cost for you, has been paid. That is what Jesus has done for us. He has redeemed us. So we have freedom, we have forgiveness, and we have blessings that we do not deserve. That's grace. I saw a cool acronym for the word grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what I said when I first read it. So this is a church, okay. I miss when we used to be like, oh, wow. But we like the ums. Can we every now and then go with like, well, can we bring that in? There's disunity in the camp. So what does redemption by the Son practically and realistically and tangibly and like easy to understand, what does it mean? Okay, two things. Number one, you have freedom from fear. You have freedom from fear. What kind of fear? Well, not like the kind of fear that you think about little things like fear of like a wasp biting you or stinging you. It's summer. Who's been seeing the wasps around? Yes, yes. Carlin, awesome. We got a wasp that's being built up in our backyard, and I'm just like, Lord, I'm scared. Like, I'm waiting until it gets dark. I'm going to put on a hazmat suit one of these nights and just torch this whole deck on fire. Not that kind of fear, like freedom from the fear of, like, wasps. No, no, no. You have freedom from the fear of the false accusations of the accuser. So you no longer have to fear that Satan will point out some sin of yours to God and that you will be punished anymore. As a Christian who's walking in the blood of the Lamb of God, you no longer have to fear condemnation. You no longer have to fear eternal punishment ever again. That's good. Our debts have been fully satisfied with Christ's blood. You have been redeemed. You have been redeemed. You have been set free. You no longer have to fear being put back in bondage. You no longer have to fear being enslaved by sin again. You don't have to fear. Secondly, you have freedom from guilt. You don't have to feel like a wretched disappointment to God. You don't have to begin every time you pray just talking about every ways that you feel like you've let God down. You have freedom from guilt. You don't have to impress God anymore. You don't have to impress other people anymore. You don't have to worry about some deep, dark thing coming out and like that you're like hiding. No, you have freedom from fear. You have freedom from guilt. All of your sins have been pardoned. The record of your sin has been permanently deleted. No undo delete. It is gone. It is cast into the sea of forgetfulness. It is your sins as God's intervention, as Christ's blood has washed you, is now as far as the east is from the west. Those two points do not touch. You don't have to fear. You don't have to be overburdened by guilt anymore. You've been set free. Is this helping? This is just like doctrine. This is theology. So you're not only are you redeemed from punishment, but you were redeemed for a purpose. And Paul talks about a specific thing that we are redeemed for as the people of God. This is where we're about to spend the rest of our time today, okay? And it's this: we are redeemed for unity. We are redeemed for unity. In verse 8, it says, with all wisdom and understanding, which we need, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God's plan is this. God's plan is for a future day that unity will be established in all things in heaven and on earth. That is God's plan. God's will is that there be unity in all things, on heaven and on earth, for a future day. How many people know 2024 is not yet that day? And so we need wisdom and understanding in these times to really understand how this looks. What is God's will in all this? When we, in our day, in our time, in our era in America, use and hear this word unity, we really have an understanding of this word unity that's pretty unbiblical. We actually have this understanding of this word unity that is grounded more in broader culture than we do in the Bible. The way that the world sees unity is this. You ready for this? I would say that the world sees unity as this: acceptance of another's own truth without judgment. This is how we can have unity. I want unity. I want world peace. This is how we'll get it. If we all just accept one another's own truth without judgment. Now, this flows downwind from the world's absolute position that truth is relative. I'll say that again. This misunderstanding of unity flows downstream from the world's absolute position that truth is relative. Isn't it ironic? Don't you think? That one's for my oldies right there. Praise the Lord. The biblical approach to unity cannot coexist with the relativistic worldview that is seen in our modern day. Because biblical unity is anchored in the absolute truth that it requires the lordship and dominion of Christ to have true unity. Okay, where do I get this from? Ephesians 2, the next chapter. We're going to pick up verse 13. Now, we're going to read a little bit more scripture. You ready for it? Ephesians 2, picking up verse 13. It says, "But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ." And all the saints said, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us." What is the context by which Paul is addressing? There were Jews who were for the longest time just God's people, and the door, the veil has been torn, and so our adoption into the family of God has been, the way has been made because of Christ Jesus, so that it's not just the Jews who get to experience the forgiveness, the adoption, the inheritance, the new life. No. The door has been opened to the Gentiles. Right? The problem is that there was great hostility between these two groups of differing people. And so Paul is wanting to speak to saying, hey, we need to be unified. And so he says on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating himself one new group from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross. And our hostility toward each other was put to death. The picture that God wants us to have in the now is that though we have yet to arrive at the future when all things shall be united here on heaven or here on earth and in heaven, no. In the now, the call of God is that for the brothers and sisters in Christ, hostility has been put to death. So turn to your neighbor and say, "We gotta stop being so hostile." Go ahead and say, "We gotta stop being so hostile." That's your boy? You don't know him? That's your... Y'all have some hostility right now? I feel you. Verse 17, he brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles. Most of y'all, I'd be willing to guess, are Gentiles. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him. Who remembers what it was like to be far away from God? And peace to the Jews who were near. Now, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Okay. Next 3 points is this: the foundation of unity, the implications of unity, and the unified community. Let's talk about the foundation of unity. The foundation of unity is Christ. The foundation of unity is Christ and his finished work. In chapters 1-3, the phrase "in Christ" appears 13 times. So unity is a biblical ideal. The world wants unity without the centrality of Jesus. So the world doesn't realize this, but like the reason why the world even wants unity is because of Christianity. I don't know if you know this, but our natural bent is not unity. I have little children, I can vouch. Our natural bent is selfishness. As a matter of fact, for more of the world's history than not, the ideal has not been unity, the ideal has been domination. The ideal has been take over. The ideal has, let me enslave you. Let me conquer you. Our natural bent in the flesh is like, yo, by any means necessary. Christianity is the very belief system that has completely upended the course of human history. And so what our modern day world and culture fails to realize is our very basis of even what we deem as good is founded upon and built upon the ideals and the embodiment of Christ Jesus as our cornerstone. So the world wants the fruits of Christian unity without the central figure that brings us unity. His name is Jesus. The problem with this view is that the moment that Christ is excluded from the equation, things begin to fall apart. We need Jesus to be unified. It's the foundation of our unity. Now, listen, I know, let's talk about marriage for a second. How many married people here make some noise? Okay, all right. I know that there are non-Christians who stay married. I just don't understand it. Because I'm gonna be real, there's just been time, I've been married for 14 years. And can I just be transparent? My wife's not here, so I can talk reckless. There have been times in my marriage where I would think to myself, the only reason I am still married is because I'm a Christian. And I have to submit to a higher power than just what I would rather do. Now, it's fleeting. It's not currently like this, don't worry. Wouldn't be telling you about it if it was. I just don't understand it. There's been times where I had to be like, you lucky I'm a Christian. Elsewhere, I think it's actually in Colossians, Paul writes of Christ that he is before all things and in him all things are held together. So as followers of Jesus, Paul is writing here in Ephesians that there is no real unity possible without Jesus being the cornerstone of unity. It's just not possible. And understanding like Jesus is the foundation of unity. And when the world hears about this, they deem us as, and they speak to us as though we have this pride. They speak about Christians and they say that, man, y'all are so like exclusive. Like y'all make this exclusive claim about Christ and they think that we're a prideful people. It's such a misunderstanding. It's not pride. It is humility to be able to say that God came and put on flesh and he died for us. I don't get to decide what is true. He does, because he came and he died and he rose from the grave. That's God. I like to say that Christianity is the most inclusive, exclusive claim in all of history. Because unlike other belief systems, you either got to be born in the right place, time, and space, and family, or you got to be able to speak and read in one specific language, or you got to do enough things right that maybe you'll attain some state or status to God to be able to even be able to be seen as worthy. No. The Bible says that whosoever, matter of fact, God did the work first before you could choose him. And all you got to do is say, God, you've already done it. I need you. I want you. Come into my life. Lead me, guide me, forgive me of my sins. Make me new. Like, it's the most inclusive gospel. It is the most inclusive of all the exclusives. So coexist with that. Every claim upon truth is an exclusive truth claim. So the foundation of our unity is Christ Jesus. That second thing is that Paul talks about is the implications of unity. What did Jesus do? If you read, just starting in verse 14 and just go through it, what did he do? He brought peace to us. He tore down the wall of hostility that separated us. He ended the system of law. We now have all of us have the ability to come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit. Let me focus on these next two. He created himself one new people from two groups, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. Okay, this is good. This is good. Later on in Ephesians, Paul talks about the benefit of diversity within unity. So when Paul talks about unity, he's not talking about like a washing away of everything about who you are. He actually says that there are different gifts and there's an assortment of gifts, and we need every single person coming in diversity to bring a unity. That's actually talked about in Ephesians. We'll get to it. But more important than diversity within unity is this understanding that all Christians are part of a new, unified people. I'll say that again. All Christians are part of a new, unified people. Thusly, you ready for this? Here we go. Thusly, our identity in Christ has to be greater than our ethnic, our cultural, our sexual, and even our political identities. Let me say that again. We are part of a new unified people. Thusly, our identity in Christ has to be greater than our other ethnic, cultural, sexual, or political identities. Listen, I got some identities, y'all. I do. One of my identities is I'm an American. Because I'm proud to be an American, or at least I know I'm here. It's the only line I remember. I had to sing it in middle school. Nailed it. I chose to be an American. It's a part of my identity. Okay? I'm also Filipino. And I'm a proud Filipino. Because we have a lot to be prideful about. We've got the best food in the world. Thank you. Whoever thinks that you have better food, you're wrong. They know better food than Filipino food. So I have other identities. And so God is not asking me to reject or jettison those other identities. But God places a premium on my primary identity. And my primary identity before I'm Filipino and before I'm American is I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Who are you? Hey, what's up? So who are you? Well, I'm a Christian. It's my primary identity. And Paul talks about, because of what Jesus did, you were once this group, you were once that group, but now, because of what Jesus has done, and because of the Father adopting you, you are now this group, one group. That's unity. Now, adoption, I know some people who have adopted and who have been adopted. Adoption means you had this name. Now you have a new name because you have been adopted. And so Paul is wanting to reinforce to you that you are closer to another brother in Christ in Zimbabwe than you are to an unbeliever who looks like you, goes to school with you, who votes like you, has similar socio-political values as you. You are closer to them than you are to the one in your hood. Because our primary identity is we're Christians. If you've ever rolled up on another believer from like missions trip or whatever, it's uncanny. There is something spiritual about how like, oh, you're a brother in Christ. Yes, sir. Like, it's love. It is supernatural. And Paul is wanting to show us here in Ephesians that you have been redeemed. For what? You have been redeemed to live out and outwork God's plan forever, unity. We have a great opportunity this year to live this out. It's an election year. Amen? Yes. Yeah. We're going to put the downtown campus sermon on the website this week. I think that you should bring your Christianity into everything that you do. So that has to include our civic process as well. It shouldn't be controversial for me to be like, hey, you should vote like a Christian. Like, the very fact that some of you guys instantly think that means X or Y says more about your allegiances to this world than it does about your primary allegiance to the brotherhood of Christ. Because you automatically went to a place of like, well, I can't associate with them if they like that. Really? The problem with that is that a brother or a sister in Christ is going to post something, and you're going to see it, and you're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe she thinks that way. I can't believe that she aligns with that. That's crazy. And in these days, it seems as though our natural predisposition, if you will, is to be like, I'm going to cut them off. I'm cutting them off. I can't be associated with somebody like that. But that's not the call of God for God's people. The call of God for God's people is that we are the adopted family of Christ first. What is the big key in all this? Unity requires grace and truth. Unity requires grace and truth. Let's break that down. This is kind of my last point here. Here's what Jesus embodied. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, what? Full of grace and truth. Three more verses later, he says it again in 1:17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses, no doubt about it. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So it's not grace or truth. It's grace and truth. We need more grace in the world. We do. I also believe we need more truth in the world. I think that we've been kind of operating at a truth deficit for quite some time, actually. I told you all I am a coach for my daughter in volleyball. Now, listen, volleyball is tough for 8-year-olds. Can we just start there? You know what? This is why it's a real sport. Like, you know what's easy to play? Soccer. Listen, Gwyneth can do that. Like, I mean, like, but real talk, like, even all the other sports, like football, baseball, like, this is natural. Like, yeah, that would be how I would throw a ball. Volleyball is crazy, y'all. Volleyball is like, you're basically turning your hand into a third-party object, and you have to align your limbs in such a way that it's going to hit it flat. Like, it is so unintuitive. And so most of the kids that I'm coaching at Jude's age level, except for Jude, she's an all-star, they don't do anything that resembles real volleyball. They really don't. As we go through these drills with these students, grace is saying, okay, not there yet, but you're getting closer. But truth is saying, this is the way you're supposed to do it. And if I never bring the truth, they're actually never going to become volleyball players. To never show grace, it forms a church that is hardened and judgmental. But to never show truth leads a church to error and off of the right path. We need both. Some of y'all need to grow in grace. Some of y'all need to grow in grace. Some of y'all see what your other brothers do in the church, and you are beating them overhead about minor things. Some of you are holding up brothers and sisters in Christ to a standard like I would expect a 9-year-old to be able to jump serve from the back line in volleyball. Some of you need to remember that you too were once younger in the faith. Some of you need to be reminded, you too had incorrect understanding of God's will for your life. Some of you too need to remember what it was like to be a type of Christian that only knew what it was to have the milk of God's word and having not yet graduated to the meat of God's word. Some of y'all need to grow in truth. Some of y'all can't keep sugarcoating everything forever. Some of you, as you make disciples, you need to remember you can't keep dodging the hard truths forever. You can't keep being like, oh, we'll get around to it. You can't keep being like, oh, well, you know what? Like, man, you'll get there. Or you can't keep being like, yeah, we'll talk about it another day. Or like, we'll get to that passage. Or we'll address that truth. Or this area in your life, we'll eventually get to it. No. Some of you need to get to that point where say, hey, let's talk. This is the way you do that. This is the way you do this. Jesus was the perfect embodiment of grace and truth. John chapter 8 is it's the pinnacle of this. It's about the woman who was caught in adultery. It says in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says that in the morning he was at the temple, a crowd gathered, he sat down, he was teaching, and the teachers of religious law, they brought a woman who'd been caught in the act of adultery, and they threw her in front of the crowd. In this time, like, if you were caught in the act of adultery, like, that was like, you was about to get stoned. Penalty by stoning. And when it says she was caught in the act of adultery, we're talking most likely partially nude, if not fully, on the streets. And they were trying, the Bible says, and says in verse 4, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? And the Bible's explicit. They were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again. He wrote in the dust. Scholars say that some scholars think that he started writing the very sins of everyone with a stone in their hand right in front of him. And it says, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest. They had some time to develop some wisdom until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. And then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she says. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. It was his grace that covered her. It was his grace that protected her. It was his grace that reminded all of the venom in the crowd that you too have sinned. But it was his embodiment of truth that said, I don't accuse you, but go and sin no more. Stop this. This is not good for you. This is not healthy for you. This is not God's plan for you. God has something better. Stop this sin. We hear a word thrown around in our modern era. It's a word called tolerance. Tolerance. And this word is often used as a trap. It's the trap called tolerance. Are you tolerant or are you intolerant? Well, what is real tolerance? Tolerance is not just saying, let's all agree with each other to protect each other's feelings so that no one gets hurt. That is not what tolerance is about. True tolerance is loving each other while being willing to disagree with each other at times. That's what tolerance means, that though we may have disagreements, tolerance is, I still love you. I still love you. But can we just agree that we're going to disagree about some things? And in these tumultuous times, 2024, do not fall for the tolerance trap. There is a false architecture. There is a false architecture of affirmation or hate. It's a false dichotomy. Whatever the issue may be, there's a million things that can be applied to. But it's a false dichotomy. Which one are you, Jesus? Are you going to uphold the law? Or are you going to be one of those like kind of like loving guys? The playbook is as old as time. And the enemy would love to pigeonhole the church to say, you can either be this or you can be that. But Jesus said, no, that's a false dichotomy. That's a false dichotomy. I'm choosing grace and truth. Like Jesus shows us, we can love people without approving of their entire life. like Jesus showed us, we can disagree and still love them tenderly. If you're married, you've discovered this to be true. I understand that this might be a hard concept if you're not married, because it does look more black and white at times. But man, when you get married, you realize, oh yeah, we can disagree about almost everything. And I can still love you with the totality of who I am. Do you understand? Like Jesus, we are called to live lives that embody grace and truth. If you receive the word, give God some praise. Worship team, come and join us.